Good evening. It is a blessing to be here before you here tonight. It's great to have the opportunity to speak these things before you, and I hope you'll be encouraged and edified with the message I have for you here tonight. I do want to mention one thing before I get started. Well, one, it's great to have visitors. Great to see Chad again. You know, first time me and Chad met, it was at Franklin Farms in Washington, Pennsylvania. So, Chad, it's good to see you, and thank you for bringing somebody with you. But also, I want you to keep my son, Peyton, in your prayers. He's done something rather rash. He proposed to somebody this weekend. And even worse, she said yes. So I would ask you to remember Peyton and Haley in your prayers. It's been kind of a beautiful and odd kind of situation when it comes to Peyton and Haley, because her mother and his mother, Tracy, were very good friends before she met me. And it was weird because he started working at a particular place, and Peyton says, he goes, I met this girl, and she says that she, you know her mom. And when she said her mom's name, she's like, yeah, I know who her mom is. And it's crazy how that relationship came back together. It's crazy that that he's taken the opportunity to encourage her and strengthen her, not only the physical and mental things of trying to be in the medical field like she is, but she's also baptized into Christ. And I had the blessing to do that. So, and it's wonderful how this relationship is going. I'd ask you to continue to remember them in your prayers as they continue on doing this. And you know, we're very happy for him on our side, and Paige and Dwight Haley's parents are very happy as well. So I would ask you to remember those guys in your prayers. Tonight, I want to talk about how well does God know you? It's kind of a weird question because we're always striving to see how well we know God. We like to know his nature, his thinking, his understanding, the way he does things. And we spend a lot of time and a lot of opportunity trying to see how well we know God. But ask ourselves here this evening, I would encourage you, how well do you know, how well does God know you? And sometimes we kind of miss that, and sometimes it goes to a point where we put in doubt with God. You think about how, when it comes to God, that if he doesn't answer my prayer right away, we think that he's not there, he's not listening, maybe he's not even existent. Or we think about how, when it comes to God, does he really care about the things that go on in my life? And we go on and we kind of just think about all these things that goes on in our life, and we ask ourselves, does God really know me? Does God really care about me? Does God have any consideration for me? I'm one guy in a world of billions, and not only billions that are with me right now, but billions that have come before me. And we ask ourselves, am I one person that significant to God? And what I want us to think about here is the things that we should be aware of when it comes to the infinite knowledge of God. And I'd encourage you to follow along in your Bibles, and we'll talk about these things here today about this knowing of God. Look there in God's unlimited knowledge, if you will. One of the things I think that kind of scares us a little bit is we think that we could hide from God. And if you look there in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, it says, no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And what he is saying here, no matter how the darkest of nights there could be, and no matter how well you cover things up, maybe in a physical perspective or maybe in a mental perspective, no matter how well you can hide it from the whole world, you cannot hide from God. And what he talks about here in this specific passage is everything is known to him, even animals. And I joked around this morning with my daughter because my daughter, when she wants she wants him to go to bed, she'll look at him, and he knows what is going on, so he comes to me to think that I'm going to save him. And it's that idea that he, even though even though that he knows Shay, God knows that dog better than she does. And God knows me better than a variety of individuals here. All my thoughts, all my actions, you don't know 100% about me. You may not even know 75% about me. You may not even know 50% about me. But when it comes to God, he knows everything. Look there, if you will, in Revelation chapter 1, or chapter 3, verses 1, and you can also look at verse 15. Every time he mentions the church in the book of Revelation, those seven churches that we talk about, one of the things that he will remind him, he goes, I know the good you have done, but also I know the bad you have done. And that's one thing I think we miss out on, is we think that God will remember all the great things that we have done, but God also remembers, if we're not willing to repent of them, he knows all the things that we have done wrong. And he knows our works. And we must be mindful, even though we can't hide our deepest, darkest secrets, we also can't hide all the things that we have done in this life. And also, too, if you go to Mark chapter 8, verse 14 through 17, we can't hide everything that we could think of. You know, I use a PowerPoint chart up here. And imagine, if you will, just for one night, it goes blank, and it just pits up everybody's thought on the screen up here for tonight when it comes to worship service. Maybe some of us would be embarrassed. Maybe some of us would be shocked. Maybe some of us will feel very uncomfortable. And it's because it exposes everything that we can think of. And maybe we don't intend to think of these things. Maybe our minds drift off. But imagine if those things came up here and the perspective that we feel is like, oh man, this is so embarrassing. But God, if we believe that he has created this world in 6 days, God, if we believe that when he says, let there be light, why would we think to ourselves that our God is not able to know all the thoughts that we have, all the actions that we have done? God tries to remind us that that everything that we express and every thought may not be known to man, but it can be known to God. And remember, too, there are some great things about God's unlimited knowledge as well. One of the neat things when it comes to our benefit is he knows our name. John chapter 10, verse 3 says, the door opens to him and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And it kind of goes back to a little bit of the dog thing. Maybe you say something particular and that dog knows that you're going to give him something. There's a couple words that come in our family. One's treat, one's outside, and the other one is bye-byes in the truck. You say those three things, they know something's going on. And the reason why I bring that up is because when it comes to God's children, when it comes to the shepherd tending to that flock who is Christ, he knows our voice. He knows who we are. He knows us, not only who we are, but he knows us by name. A couple years ago, when my kids were very young, we decided we're going to go to the Great Wolf Lodge. We're going to go do some swimming, and you know, it was over in Cincinnati area, and you know, it's a few miles away. It's about three to four hours away from us. And while we're there and we're trying to have fun with our kids, I look down and I see that the neighbor that I live with across the street from me, he's here too. He's here with his grandkids. Here I am with my children. He's here with his grandchildren. And this guy that lives across the street from me, he's in the same place as I am. So I did what any logical individual would do. I went down there and I threw water on him. But what was cool about that is here's a guy that lives across the street from me, and he's at the same place I am. This morning, when I went to preach, there was a guy that came, Adam Fleeman, Tim Fleeman's grandson. He came to our services this morning. And that is one of the most beautiful men I've ever met. Just a sweetheart. Just a really nice guy. And it just made my day to see him. He knows who I am. I know who he is. Now, I've known him for a long time. It's just like seeing Chad tonight. I've known that guy for a while, too. And how great is it when we come across people we haven't seen for years? But it just seems like yesterday we have this relationship again. My point is God is just like that. There's times I forget people's names. There's times I say the wrong name, and it's embarrassing, and it's a little bit insulting to the individual I'm saying it to. But you think about this. When someone knows you for that long and has never forgot you, it makes you feel like you're the king of the world. God is doing that for you. He has not forgot you. And not only he has not forgot you, he knows everything about you. If you look there in Matthew chapter 10, verse 30, it talks about there that Jesus reminds us, he says, even the hairs on your head are numbered. And sometimes we think about, well, that's kind of just a particular situation about the hair on our head. It's probably easy to count the hairs on the head of Les or Ken. But I want you to think about something here. Maybe you've heard this. I remember hearing this. I still hear it sometimes now. You ever heard that phrase, if you hurt a hair on his head? You guys remember that kind of phrase where it's just like, you know, problems are going to happen if you do so much as hurt a hair on his head. Unless it's Les or Ken. But the thing is, that's where that kind of mindset comes from, if you really think about it. Because God is not only telling you that I know the hairs on your head, I know why you would lose a hair on your head. I mean, you think about it. Sometimes people lose hair when they're stressed out. Some people lose hair when they get older. God's aware of what's going on in your life. And if you don't think he could do something as simple as know how many hairs are on your head, then you've missed out what the power of God is all about. He's trying to remind us that I know the things that you go through, whether good or bad. Look there at Job chapter 14, verse 16. And the neat thing about Job is he tries to remind, at the end of the book of Job, God tries to remind him, you don't think I know about you? Because Job comes to the conclusion in Job chapter 14, verse 16, that God knows the steps that we take. He knows the first step we take, and he knows the last step we take. He reminds us in Job chapter 14, verse 16, that he knows that we're going somewhere. As a parent, I have an app on my phone called Life 360. I'm going to get in trouble for this because she's looking at me right now. But there's an app on our phone called Life 360. And what that app does is it knows where all of us go. It knows where we're going. It knows how fast we'll get there. It knows how long we stay there. It knows how long the trip is. And one time that happened with us is I got upset because my son wanted a truck really bad. And I looked up the app, and there was a notification on there that this individual went really fast. I'm in trouble. The first person I thought it was Carter. And I was like, well, if it's not Carter, then it must be Shay with one of her friends. Turned out to be Tracy. But you think about how neat that app is because it could track down that kind of detail. Tracy would disagree. But the only way you could track that kind of information is if they're willing to take their phone with them. It doesn't track that information when you don't have the phone. If you don't have the phone, you don't have the information. But when it comes to God, he knows if you're going fast. He knows where you're going. He knows the places you have been, the places that it's okay to go to. He knows the places that it's not okay to go to. God knows where you are going and where you desire to go. And that goes to Malachi chapter 3, verse 16, where he tells us about how he writes down these thoughts. Malachi chapter 3, verse 16 says, "Those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name." God is writing down every thought that you have had. There's times I will read certain autobiographies. And what's neat about reading autobiographies is it's not just the stuff that you know, it's just the stuff that they're thinking about when they've done certain things. One of my favorite autobiographies was a preacher down in my neck of the woods. He wrote an autobiography about all the congregations that he went to. And I liked it because those were some of the congregations I went to preach. So I would follow along, but the thing is, he never put like the names or the congregations that he worked at where there were some good things and there were some bad things. And he expressed his feelings on the good and bad things at certain places and certain individuals. And you're just dying to know, is this what he is talking about at this church, or is he talking about at this specific thing with this gal or with this guy? We just have this burning desire to know how the individual feels when they have dealt with certain problems. How were they able to handle good things and bad things? How were they able to handle the challenges? Were they able to overcome? Were they able to, or did they fail? God knows this. God is aware of the times that you've been successful, and God is also aware of the times that you have failed. God is aware of some of the feelings that you have had that may not have been a right feeling to have. You know, there is individuals that will get upset, but you'll never see that expression on their face. But God does know that they're upset. There's also those individuals who are very well known to let you know that they've been mad. And God we'll let you know. Or God knows that these individuals have an attitude. The beauty of God, the thing about God is there may be things that we can hide from everybody, but you can't hide from God. I want you to think about this too. One of the things I find interesting is in the book of Psalms 56, verse 9. In Psalms 56, verse 9, it talks about this bottle of tears, if you will. In 56, verses 8 and 9, it says, "You have kept count of my tossings," and that's talking about his wanderings. And some translations use that word wanderings there in Psalm 56, verse 8. He says, "You have kept count of my wanderings, and you put my tears in your bottle. And are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call this, and this I know, that God is for me." One of the things that is brought up in this idea of the bottles of tears is the memorial that some individuals would do according to custom. If somebody has grieved a great loss or something has happened to them so tragic that it has grieved them immensely, and what they would do is they would take a piece of cloth and they would wipe the tears on their eyes, and then they would take that cloth and they would wring it out and put it into a bottle or a vial. So let that be a reminder that they have suffered great loss. God says, "I don't need that. I don't need to be reminded. I don't need a vial of your tears to remind myself of these things. I don't need a handkerchief or a piece of cloth to be reminded of the things that you are going through. God has hold a memorial for you, but he has not done it with handkerchiefs. He has done it with this retentive mind and this memory of God. He knows the things that you're going through." You know, the idea sometimes for you and I is we say to ourselves, and I've been guilty of it as well, "No one knows the struggles I'm going through. No one knows the pains I'm going through. No one knows the difficulties I'm going through." Yes, there is one that absolutely does and knows that you're going through struggles and knows that you're going through grief and knows that you're going through pain. Take it for what it's worth. I do believe it's God's providence that did it. Last Sunday, confession time. Last Sunday, I had a bad Sunday. Maybe you didn't recognize it, but I did. I had a bad Sunday. Everything in the morning was not working right. I had worked all weekend and officiating games. Sunday morning comes along, it just seemed like nothing was working right, trying to get the sermon started on video. And then when I went to church, nothing was working right there. It seems like there was things that was going on, and I became so frustrated in the afternoon. And I almost came that close. And I told Tracy this. I came that close to calling Sunday night and saying, I better stay home. I'm glad I didn't, because let me tell you why. Because at the end of my service, somebody led a prayer, Rob, and he said, please do not let Jay become weary in his well-doing. How about that? When we got in the car, Jay said, aren't you glad you didn't stay home now? She's right. You can give Rob credit. He's a good guy. But something made that prayer, prayer. The thing that we're trying to shorten as short as possible so we get out here at a decent hour on Sunday night. Made everything worth it that Sunday. Thank you, Rob. God understands your pain. And sometimes, maybe all you need, like I needed that evening, was just a prayer. Something to think about. Go to Isaiah chapter 41, verse 13. Where God is telling him, he goes, for I, the Lord, will hold your right hand. It is I who says to you, fear not, I am the one who helps you. If you understand the prophecy of Isaiah, you understand that it's not a good time for Isaiah. It's not a good time for the people of Israel. It's not a good time for anything. Because of their disobedience, they have been taken away to captivity. Because of their disobedience, they are no longer pilgrims in their land. Because of their disobedience, God has left them, or at least they think so. But God is telling them, I haven't left you. My hand is right there. All you have to do is reach for it. Chapter 73, verse 23, he reminds that psalmist, he says, my hand is there for you. All you have to do is grasp. When we think of Psalms, we think of David. We think of David, we think about some of the dumb things that David did, numbering the people of Israel, having a woman that he wasn't supposed to have. All these things that David has done, he has done wrong. And you would say to yourself that God does not want to outreach his hand to that kind of guy, but he does. And sometimes we think to ourselves, because I have done some horrible things in my life, I have done some things that is absolutely wrong. I have hurt some people. I have offended some people. I have some people that don't like me. And therefore, why would God want to extend his hand out to me? But God's saying, yes, I will extend my hand out to you. Just because of all the things you have done wrong does not mean you're not worthy enough to grasp onto my hand. You're worth it. Remember how many times we've talked about that over and over again? We think because of our past, we think because of our situations in life, we think because of our jobs and of our social standing or our financial standing, we think to ourselves we're not worthy enough to have God reach out his hand. And God says, yes, just grab on. Take my hand. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. We'll talk about holding that hand here in just a second. Let me jump back. 4 or 5 years ago, maybe even longer than that now, there was a lady down in our neck of the woods that on Sunday she was having her bridal party or her bridal shower. That Monday, she will find out that her fiance has been killed in a military accident in Nevada. And I remember the funeral very well. She just was not herself. And that's not a surprise. While you're planning on being with the man you want to be with the rest of your life is no longer not going to be there. That's tough. And I cannot fathom the pain and suffering that she went through. However, the great reassurance that I had was a couple months later, she went down to North Carolina to go visit family and friends. And she sent one picture back where she is walking along a road and one of the friends that she is with, she is holding her hand. I told her, I said, that is so reassuring and so comforting to see this. She's like, why? I said, because someone there is willing to help you in your most troubling time. And you are comfortable enough to go out and hold her hand, not worry about the ridicule or the I thought so's, because right now you don't care about that. You just worry about trying to have a peace of mind. She got it. I wanted her to have it. I think sometimes we miss out just because we can't do it doesn't mean we don't want someone to do it for them. That picture reminds me of the beauty of God. God is telling you and me and everybody listening that his hand is outstretched for you. Are you going to grab on and have faith in him that he's going to take care of you? Look how in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, the Apostle Paul will tell us that God will supply every need of ours according to the riches and glory of Christ Jesus. That word need there, the proper Greek word is requirement. Because there's a difference between something that is required for us and something that we need. I need a convertible. No. God is telling you, I will take care of you. And if you look there, a couple verses back there in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, Apostle Paul reminds us he has learned to be content. Whether he has a lot or he has nothing. Whether he has everybody on his side or he has everybody against him, no matter what the situation is, God has took care of my needs. And because he took care of my needs, not the way I want them to be, but he has taken care of my needs, I have learned to be happy with that. Remember what I said there past couple weeks? Think about the individual who does not believe in him. Who does not rely on him to help him, does not reach his hand out to grasp onto his, who believes that he is non-existent. And imagine if that individual, if you will, does not have a friend or family member in sight. Brethren, that is a guy or a gal that is truly alone. But with God, we're never alone. Where we have a lot or we have a little, we are never alone. Whether we have a lot of friends or we have just a few friends, you are never alone when it comes to your faith in God and Jesus Christ. I was going to ask Ed to lead this song, but I'm kind of glad I didn't because he's talking about he can hit those high notes. This is one of those songs that hits those high notes. And it's called a song that says, "Where No One Stands Alone." It's a couple pages back, I think it's on 113 in our hymnals. And this song is kind of infamous. And not just because it's in our hymnals, and it's written by a guy named Thomas Mosey Lister. But the thing that makes it kind of famous is there's a couple of musicians that have sang this song. One is Merle Haggard. The other one is Elvis Presley. And the message that Thomas says that he is trying to get out here is this message should ring a bell for us who live in this Western civilization where loneliness is a huge problem. No one enjoys loneliness. We could have all the money and the wealth in the world and still be lonely. And the song tells us that Jesus, with Jesus, you cannot stand alone. And he will be there for you. Let me tell you some of the lyrics in this. Once I stood in the night with my head bowed low, in a darkness as black as a sea, and my heart felt alone, and I cried, oh Lord, don't hide your face from me. Like a king, I may live in a palace so fine, with great riches to call my own, but I don't know a thing in this whole wide world that's worse than being alone. Hold my hand all the way, every hour, every day. From here to the great unknown, take my hand and let me stand where no one stands alone. The beauty about this is with Jesus Christ, with this infinite knowledge of God that has expressed to you, you are never alone. That should be so refreshing and encouraging to us. It kind of gives us that mentality back in Acts chapter 2, where he tries to remind us that here has one that has came for you, has died for you, and has left for you. And he is coming back for you. To one of these individuals that came on this particular day, to remember what God has done for them in the past, they are reminded, what do I need to do? Peter has a very plain and simple message following that question. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit, you and all those who believe. That invitation, that opportunity is available for you here tonight. It's not just suggested to a few people. Repentance is not suggested only for a few. Baptism is not only suggested for a few. Prayer is not suggested just for a few. It is with those who are willing to call upon the Lord tonight. Maybe you need to respond. We have that opportunity right here, right now. If we need to respond, won't you come now while we stand, while we sing?